Take your Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Today I want to share with you just some thoughts and thinking about, as we surely ought to be thinking about, the end of time or the end of the world. People say, well, the end of the world, and we'll get into all that in just a moment, but there basically is coming an end to this world, and I believe it's described, and we see in the passage of Scripture that's before us today, and we'll begin reading in a moment. I know many people have written songs about it being the end of the world. But you know, if you look around today, people don't seem like they really expect the world to end. They don't seem like that they expect that the end of the world could be at hand. I believe today more than ever before, and I realize that we've got other things that we have to preach on and talk on and encourage people with. But honestly, I believe we're living in the last days. I believe we're seeing things transpire like we've never seen before. In fact, I would guarantee you everybody would say that. People's talking about the new normal today. I don't like the new normal. I like what I had in the past. But I'm looking forward to the new normal. That this is not the new normal for the child of God. The new normal is going to be much better than this. And we're going to have a lot to rejoice about. But if you have your Bibles, let's just begin reading verse number 10. I'll read through verse number 13. I want you to listen to the Scripture today. The Bible said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to be here. And Father, again, we read the passage of Scripture. We're kind of overtaken with the awesomeness of what is about to transpire, what will transpire upon this earth. But Lord, it's nothing new. We've read about it. You've prophesied about it. You've given it to us in the Word of God. We know that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And Lord, I pray today that you'd help us to prepare ourselves to be ready, Lord, to do what we need to do, to stand up as Christians, to defend the faith of God, to be faithful in serving you and being obedient in all that we do. And Father, we'll thank you now for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. As we come to the passage of Scripture today, I want to say from the bottom of my heart, understanding that a lot of people do not understand the future of what is going to transpire in the life of the child of God. Now, you may have heard it preached all your life, but if you don't have it constantly before, you may somehow get a little bit mixed up as what is transpiring. So before I begin the message today, I would like to give you a rundown about what I believe is about to happen, and it could happen today. I don't know when it'll happen, but it could happen, and we need to be ready when it does happen. We find, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. I believe that's the next thing on the calendar in the events of the things that are going to transpire. And the good news is, today, those of us who are saved, if you're born again, know you're saved by the grace of God, we don't have anything to worry about, because the Bible said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he goes on to say, comfort one another with these words. So might I say this morning, I'm not afraid of the end time. In fact, I'm looking forward with great anticipation of that. What is going to transpire after the Lord takes the church out? Well, the rapture is going to take place. And again, that word is not necessarily used, but it's a word that means the calling away. The church is going to be taken out. So when the church is taken out, every person that has been born again and saved by the grace of God prior to his coming will be taken up to be with him in the air. So what does that leave upon this earth? Be honest with you, it's going to leave a mess, because it's going to be filled with people who are sinners. We find when that takes place, there's going to be a chaos that's going to take place. There's a hungry tyrant who is called the Antichrist. Will unleash the wrath of God upon the world of sinners. During the tribulation period, millions will die as Christ's rejecting world is judged, and the Jews are purified to wait for the return of the Messiah. Now, just say this by a brief note. You don't want to be here for that. You don't want to be here during the tribulation. So the best thing to do is be sure you've got the first step. It's you're saved and born again and know you're going to heaven, so you'll be out of here. The second thing, the tribulation will end. It'll last 7 years, the latter part being 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. People say today, I believe we're living in the tribulation. Oh, friend, this is nothing compared to the tribulation that the Bible speaks of in the Word of God. But the tribulation will end, and the Lord Himself is going to ascend again back to this earth. And when He comes back to this earth, He will defeat the Antichrist and his armies. He will establish a kingdom of righteousness in the world. The Antichrist and a man called the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, and the devil will be bound for 1,000 years during the 1,000-year millennial reign upon the earth. This kingdom age is called the millennium. It's a time of unprecedented peace and blessing. Now again, I believe when the Lord comes back at the conclusion of the rapture, that you and I will come with Him and we'll be a part of that millennial reign. I tell you to read about it. It'll be a joyful time and a time of peace, and the devil is not going to be anywhere around to hinder us or hurt us in any way, for he'll be bound. That's according to Revelation 19, verse 11 through 20, verse 3. We find after the millennium, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll come and he'll regain a vast army, and this army will attack the people of God with the aim of overthrowing God and his kingdom. It's evident that the devil never gives up. He never quits, and he will continue to do so. According to Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9, this attack will fail. We know it will because God said it would according to his word. Satan's army will be destroyed, Satan will be judged, and the final resting place of Satan will be determined as he is cast into the lake of fire. Now, friend, again, I don't have to go into detail to explain to you what the lake of fire would be like. Following these events, the Lord Jesus will sit in judgment over all those who have rejected God and His grace since the dawn of time. This judgment is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. All those who appear at this judgment will endure the second death. And as they're cast away into the lake of fire because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. This is not my message. I want to get to my message, but I'm telling you today, you just need to be sure that you know that you're saved. You don't need to go through the tribulation, and chances of anyone being saved that is alive now during the tribulation, I don't believe will be. I believe people will be saved in the tribulation, but I believe the ones that reject Him now will believe the lie that will be sent to them. After the great white throne is ended, and then eternity begins. I tell you, eternity is forever and forever and forever. Now, during the account of the great white throne judgment, it's described better in Revelation 20 and verse 11. The Bible said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, I want you to think with me about this. This is after the great throne judgment, and talks about here. He said, "I saw a great white throne, him being the Lord that sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." The event that Peter is describing in our text today is an event that I want to study today. The end of the world, and I guess I should say the end of the world as we know it. We know today that this world, as far as the realm of Christ and His children, we will live forever. But this earth one day is going to be destroyed, and according to the Word of God, in a very vicious, very tragic way, when it talks about fervent heat and burning and all those things that will take place. I want you to look at a day when this cursed, sinful creation will be demolished, and a new creation is going to rise up out of the ashes of old. I want you to consider that when the universe ends, that it's not just that the universe ends, but it's a new one begins. It's like when a person dies, the Bible said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Your last breath here will be, your next breath will be your first breath in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a lot to say, and I'm going to go as quickly as possible, but please listen carefully as we look, first of all, at the first phrase in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, Paul writes, and he refers to this as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord appears 23 times in the Word of God. It's also referred to sometimes as the day of God. There's two verses that refer to it as the day of God. There's four verses that describe it as the day of wrath, His wrath. And then one time, the day of His fierce anger. Now, in each one of these passages and in the others that I mentioned, there's a common thread to it all. It's the subject is stated that reveal that throughout the Bible that the sinful people are going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed in a mighty way. Now, we could go back and examine all these phrases that I've given to you, but there's a law of the Bible that I learned even when I was in school and others was. It's called the law of first mention. And we find that the first mention is found in Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to turn there in just a minute. And in this passage of Scripture, it talks about what transpires. And normally, how something is presented the first time it's mentioned is the meaning that is carried out through the remainder of the Bible. If you have your Bibles and want to, quickly turn with me to Isaiah 2. If you want to just listen, that'll be fine. I'm going to read the Scripture to you. But in Isaiah 2, beginning in verse number 12. For the day of the Lord, and this is the first time that this phrase is mentioned in the Word of God, here in Isaiah chapter number 2. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon, they are high and lifted up, and upon all oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of His majesty, which He arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? We read this. This is a picture of a day when sin and sinners will be judged. Friend, we live in a day, they live in a manner as if they've got everything to live for except Christ. They find themselves getting involved in things that they feel are important and great to them, but the thing that ought to be of great importance to us in our life ought to be the fact that Jesus Christ is, I believe, wrapping up what is taking place on this earth soon to take us away to be with Him. And when He does, we need to be ready for this hour in the time that He comes. We find here it's a picture when the earth will be touched and shaken by the wrath of the Almighty. Friend, you don't know the wrath of God until you see the day of the Lord. The image of the day of the Lord is a time of wrath. It's a time of judgment, a time of destruction, and it holds true throughout all the Bible. It says, understanding that people will be judged. People live today thinking that God is playing with them, or God is not sincere in what He's saying. Friend, I'm telling you, when the wrath of God falls upon this wicked nation, people are going to realize, and many too late, they should have been serving Him all along. In every case where it mentions the day of the Lord, it's declared to be a time when the Lord will destroy sin, He'll destroy sinners, and He'll destroy the world. The day of the Lord will literally bring about the end of the world as we know it. And in these next few verses, and I'm going to share with you and Peter, as we look at the verses, we're going to find some things here that I believe give us some insight into that terrible day of God's creation. I tell you what I read in 1 Peter and what I read in Isaiah and what I read in Revelation. This is nothing to sneer at. I tell you, we need to understand today. And by the way, could I say, some of you may be sitting there saying, well, preacher, thank God I'm saved. I don't have to worry about that. But I tell you, you may have some loved ones that aren't. You may have some family that's not. You may have some friends that's not. And I tell you, we ought to be serious about bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. The first thing we notice as we come to the passage of Scripture today, we talked about it. It's a day of prophecy. It's a day of prophecy. It's prophesied in the Word of God. God's given it to us. I've read it to you. We understand the things that's going to transpire and take place. And yet we know that this is not anything that ought to catch us by surprise. I simply say today, the average Christian, if you was to go up to them and ask them about the end time, they could tell you very little. They'd know very little about the Lord destroying the earth. They'd know very little about the wrath that's going to fall upon sinners. But I'm going to tell you today, it's not because God didn't give it to us in His Word. He's given it to us. He's inspired it. It's right before us, and it's fair for us to understand and realize what we need to know. Friend, there's no excuse when we stand before God for the way we've lived, the things we've done, or the choices we've made. There's no excuse. God's called us. He saved us. It didn't cost us anything, but I tell you, He gave His life in order that we might have eternal life. The second thing I want you to see quickly this morning, it's a day of purification. I want to pick up after that last phrase in verse 10, of chapter 3, 2 Peter. He said, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. But then he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This chapter, chapter 3, that we're looking at, Peter's speaking about people who doubted the coming of the Lord. Friend, today, I don't hear people saying out in the public, I don't hear people going about saying, oh, I don't believe that about Jesus coming. I don't hear that. In fact, if I was to ask people, do you believe Jesus come? You'd say, well, sure He is. And sometime even in church, I mentioned the fact that Jesus is coming and He can come at any time. And I'll get a bunch of amens because we do believe it in our head. But sometimes our actions tell us more than our doings and tell us more in what we need to understand and what we need to do. We find in this chapter, he's talking about people that doubted. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He talks about those that literally scoff and laugh and make fun. What they forget is one day God's going to destroy this whole world. He's going to destroy this earth. It's going to all burn up. And I'm telling you, that's not been a pretty picture that I've painted this morning. Not that I painted, but the Word of God paints. It talks about it melting with fervent heat, and the works are going to be burned up. We find in verses 5 and 6, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world that there was being overflowed with water perished. In other words, he said these people are scoffing, but what they forget is one day the earth was destroyed with a flood. We know that it was destroyed with a flood. We find that in the book of Genesis. We find that Noah built the ark and God saved him and his family because he was obedient. But the ones that rejected Him suffered the judgment and the punishment to come. Now we realize and we understand that God will not do that again as far as destroying the earth with water. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. God is not going to use a flood the next time because in Genesis 9, He promised that He would not do that. But the next time the Lord destroys the earth, He'll do it by fire. Now, friend, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like water and I don't like fire when it's not used in the proper way. But I think how awful it must be in the day of judgment, the day of perdition, the day of ruin, that the all ungodly, all of the ungodly that have rejected Christ will be destroyed in such a way. While scoffers may think that it's not going to happen, according to verse 3 and 4, the Bible says it will in verse number 7. Friend, today, somebody said, well, that's just part of the Bible. It just says stuff like that. No, it says it because it's true. It says it because it's real. Friend, I'm telling you today, I'm so glad that I'm saved. I don't know what to do. I would hate to think about me having to be around when all that stuff begins to transpire. But I'm glad to know today that I'm in the hands of God and I'm safe in His keeping. They forget God. People said, oh, the fathers of our time, they've talked about it and they've carried on about it. And it's never happened. Friend, it matters not whether it's ever happened or not. If Jesus said that it would happen, if it's in the Word of God, it will happen because God is not bound by time. Look in verse number 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some meant count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I tell you today, it's God's desire that we come to a repentance toward God. What God is doing is merely fulfilling the eternal plan. And one day, the Son of God is coming back for His bride, the church, the saved, to take them home. And when He does, then all of a sudden, and you can put it any way you want to, but I'm telling you, it's going to break loose like we've never seen it break loose before. And thank God, if you're saved, you'll at least not be a part of it. But the earth will be destroyed in the day of the Lord. Notice what He said. He said that day will come as a thief in the night. The thief never tells us exactly when he's coming to your house. He wouldn't do that because you'd be ready for him in some way or the other. But if you're saved by the grace of God, the Bible said, seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, then he asked the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? The Bible tells us that we need to live a holy and consecrated life for the glory of the Lord. Friend, I'm telling you, Jesus saved me to serve Him. Jesus saved me in order that I might live with Him forever and ever. And the Bible said, if we have this hope, that we've been saved, if we know we're saved, number one, these are things we ought to be concerned about for our loved ones, but literally that's not going to have anything to do with us. But if we're saved, we ought to rejoice this morning, and it ought to make us want to live for Him. It ought to make us want to be faithful to Him. It ought to make us want us to read our Bible. It ought to make us want to pray. It ought to make us want to be everything we can be for Him because all He's done for us. And every man, the Bible said in 1 John 3, 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now I want to move on, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to share some things with you. And people have often asked me about this. Describe it the best way I can. But the Bible said there's coming a day when the heavens, look at verse 10, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, the word pass away just literally means to go away. It brings to mind what I mentioned in Revelation 20 and verse 11 when it talked about the earth and the heaven fled away. They got away. As far as I said, the phrase fled away means to run away from or vanish. When the day of the Lord occurs, the heavens will vanish. The heavens refer to the sky and the outer space, the sun, the moon, the stars will vanish away and be gone, just as were spoken into existence by the power of God. They'll be done away by the same power. The phrase, a great noise, speaks of a sound of an explosion. It literally refers to a whizzing noise, such as would occur as matters were streaking by, maybe in a tornado. I've never been in one, some of you may have, but I've seen pictures of it, and literally I've seen roofs fly off of houses. I've seen telephone poles carried away. I think people have even talked about cows being picked up, people being picked up and displaced to another place. And I believe that's what it's referring to, the materials that will be whizzing by. But we find here a huge explosion that will occur in this universe. And we know how the universe was created, by the way. It was not created with the Big Bang theory. It was created in the image of God by God when God created man in his own image. But I want you to know the Lord destroys his creation with a tremendous cataclysmic explosion like you've never seen before. The Bible said the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The word elements means something elemental or fundamental, the smallest part. It referred to something possibly as an atom. Now, y'all have to forgive me. I have to do a lot of studying with this. I was not always great in school when it came to chemistry and biology and all those things. But I understand that an atom, a small thing, is a very powerful thing. And if an atom splits, it causes great explosion. Somebody asked me, and I've heard people often say, well, you know, I believe it's the end time. Because now we hear all the stuff about MDA, what are these, mass destruction bombs, I'll just say. They said, we've finally come to the point now where countries are threatening each other with great these bombs. And that's what God's going to use to destroy the earth. Let me tell you what God's going to use to destroy the earth. Whatever he chooses is what he's going to use. But listen, he don't need bombs to destroy the earth. Let me show you something from the Word of God. Well, from not only the Word of God, but from science too. That we need to understand we're surrounded today by atomic power. Somebody said, I don't live near a plant like that. You don't have to. Listen, every breath we take is filled with highly flammable and explosive gases. The water we drink, which covers 75% of the earth's surface, is composed of gases. So explosive and volatile that even the singlest molecule change could result in the total destruction of a planet. Not talking about bombs here. I'm talking about what exists in the earth. This is amazing to me because I want you to listen. What God created to sustain life for us is the very thing that in an instant can destroy all the earth because of its atomic power. First of all, where would we be without oxygen? Oxygen is required for all combustion. And fire feeds on oxygen. Take away the oxygen, the fire dies. One thing they do, and I think with fires, if I'm correct, when some house catches on fire, you don't open all the doors and all the windows because what you're doing, you're feeding the fire. We pull this highly explosive material into our body every time we breathe. The other day I went to the doctor and they put a little thing on my finger and they said, man, your oxygen's at 99%. I'm getting enough oxygen. The second thing is nitrogen. Nitrogen is a component that makes dynamite, makes TNT, a nitroglycerin explosion. Yet, they say we got massive doses of nitrogen in the air we breathe. The same God that made these things to sustain our life are the very things that could be used to destroy this earth as it melts it. Another one, common table salt. That's another thing the doctor said to me this week. You don't need too much salt. Y'all ever heard that? And they found out that everything seems to have salt. But listen to this. Salt is made up of one-third sodium. Sodium by itself is a gray, putty-like substance. This is what it says, sodium must be kept in kerosene or it will explode. If a single drop is placed in water, it will result in a violent fire. Yet, we eat it every day. We breathe oxygen, we take in nitrogen, we use salt every day. Water is composed of both oxygen and hydrogen. Both chemicals are extremely explosive when combined in such a manner that makes them safe. All God has to do is speak the word, and he can mix up the chemical arrangement. And I'm telling you, friend, God don't need any help from us. He knows exactly what he's doing, and yet the very things he's given to us could be the very things that could destroy this earth. An atom, I mentioned a while ago. Everything in the universe is composed of atoms. It's the smallest piece of matter, they say. There is. It's made up of neutrons. The protons and neutrons revolve around the nucleus over a billion times every millionth of a second. Can I just tell you that again? That blows my mind. The protons and the neutrons revolve around the nucleus over a billion times every millionth of a second. The only thing that holds the atom in the universe together is a simple electrical charge. Nothing is solid. Everything is made up of those atoms, and they're revolving protons and neutrons. And the same God that created the atom created the electrical charge that holds them all together. And it's the same God that can withdraw that electrical charge to cause those atoms to split and cause destruction of this earth. Our world today, we understand a little bit of horror. Some of you that have lived a little longer remember Hiroshima and Nagasaki back in the end of World War II.